you turn back with me to Isaiah chapter 41? Isaiah chapter 41. This is my subject. My text will be primarily from verse 10, but we'll consider verses 10, 13, and 14. God's promise to his people there that he repeats over and over again. I want to talk to you in a moment about the right hand of God. The right hand of God. This book of Isaiah contains so much about the Lord Jesus Christ. As he himself said, they testify of me, the prophets. But Isaiah especially. It seems like someone said when you read the book of Isaiah, you're tempted to ask yourself, is this a history or is this a prophecy? It's really both. Isaiah was given by God the Holy Spirit such a distinct, clear understanding of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Messiah that was to come 700 years after this prophecy. The very name Isaiah means the Lord shall save, or the salvation of the Lord. As we mentioned in the reading, the people that are the Lord spoke to here, Israel, the children of God at this time were very much afraid. They had been taken captive by Babylon. Their enemies were so much more than they and so much more powerful. And they knew that they had no ability to withstand them. And their defeat appeared to be certain. Just no way around it. When I thought about that, I noted this. I jotted this down because that rings a bell with me, doesn't it, you? Do you not yourself sometimes feel in such a condition? Does this not sound familiar? Are you not sometimes tempted to think, well, there's just no hope, no help? It is what it is, it seems like an expression a lot of folks use. The purpose of these verses, though, as again we pointed out in the reading, is to silence our fears, to quieten our fears, and to encourage us by faith, to encourage the servants of God in their distresses. It's intended for the support of God's true Israel. I know it's national Israel, the prophet is speaking to, but they're a picture of God's church, God's true Israel. Paul said in Romans 2, everyone that's those that are Jews, God's true people, it's not those who are outwardly, but inwardly, by the circumcision not made with hands. Paul said also in Romans, they are not all Israel, which are called Israel. All concerning God's true Israel, Paul said in Romans 11, so all Israel, not just Jews, Gentiles, God's true church, God's people, all Israel shall be saved. This scripture has given us these promises to those who serve God that through patience and comfort of the scriptures, we might have hope. God gives us an antidote for his frightened children. You know, we get sick quite often. We go to the doctor. I did a couple of weeks ago. He gave me a shot in my knee. It helped. It helped a little bit. And I'm thankful for it. He told me to take this or that. An antidote, hopefully, for certain problems. God gives us an antidote for our fears. Three times. In verses 10, verses 13, in verse 14, God says, don't be afraid. Verse 10, fear thou not. Why? Because I'm with you. Verse 13, fear not. A second time, again, I will help you. A third time, verse 14, fear not thou worm Jacob. I will help you. I will. It seems God wants us to stop being afraid. Stop being afraid. Don't live in fear. I mean, it's perilous times. Men wax worse and worse. And they're going to continue to. Things are in this world are not going to get any better. But Christ said, you're not of the world. I've chosen you out of the world. I put a difference between you and the unbeliever, between you and the lost man. You're my chosen. You're my redeemed. I've loved you with an everlasting love. I'm not going to forsake you no matter what happens in the world. Someone told Robin the other day, suggested to do as they were doing, to save our milk jugs. To fill them up with water. Because what's happening in Ukraine might happen here. They were even going to pitch tents and stuff, possibly if they have to live in them. I just kind of chuckled. I mean, that's fine. If that's what they want to do, that's fine. I'm not going to do that. I'm not going to live in fear. I'm not going to live by God's grace like there is no God. Our God's in the heavens. Doesn't matter. Putin's in his hands. Rootin', tootin', Putin. He'll go as far as God allows him to go, and then God will stop him dead in his tracks if he's pleased to do it. Oh, our God's in the heavens doing whatsoever he had pleased while we're in the wilderness of this world. This promise is to us. It's like that pillar, that cloud, pillar of fire that followed Israel. A sign of God's presence. It's God's assuring presence, God's assurance of his presence with them. What a word of comfort this is, which is so often repeated. It's amazing, isn't it, how often the Lord speaks these words to us. The Lord Jesus Christ did, the Word made flesh. Don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. Fear not. Fear not. Fear not the threatening of your enemy. Don't doubt God's promise. Paul said, we're troubled on every side in 2 Corinthians 4. Yes, yes. He didn't bury his head rather in the sand like the proverbial ostrich that does that and thinks if he doesn't see the trouble, then it doesn't exist. No, Paul knew it existed. He said, we're troubled. We're troubled on every side, but we're not distressed. We're perplexed, but we're not in despair. We're persecuted, but we're not forsaken. We're cast down, but we're not destroyed. Cast down, yes, but never cast out. The God of all grace can silence fears even when there seems the greatest reason to be fearful. Is that not so? Remember, in 2 Kings 6, you have the story of Elisha. He was the protege, so to speak, and took up the mantle of Elijah when he went to heaven. Elisha was revealing to the king of Israel the plans of the king of Syria to capture the king of Israel. And when the king of Syria would gather his men and captains and his army around, he'd say, now we're going to go to such and such a place, keep it under your hat, and when the king of Israel comes there, we've got him. We're going to set an ambush for him. God revealed those plans to Elisha. And Elisha sent word and told the king of Israel, don't go to such and such a place. They're going to be waiting for you there. The king of Syria got his men around him again after this had happened again and again. He said, okay, we got a traitor in the camp here. And I want to know which one of you it is. One of you is telling the king of Israel our plans. That's why I can't capture him. It's 1 Kings chapter 6, verse 13. And he said, go and spy. They told him, it's not us, it's Elisha. It's that big mouth prophet. And the king of Syria said, go and spy where he is that I may send and fetch him. I'll put a stop to this. And it was told him, behold, he's in Dothan. He's down there in Dothan. We know where he's at. Therefore sent he thither horses and chariots and a great host for one prophet. And they came by night. They went sneaking in and compassed the city about. And when the servant of the man of God was risen early and gone forth, behold, a host compassed the city both with horses and chariots. Now this is Elisha's servant that first sees this. And he goes, wakes up Elisha. He said, oh, alas, my master, how shall we do? Elisha, master, it's all over. It looks bad to me. There's no way out of this. Maybe we should just go ahead and raise the white flag of surrender. We're done. It must have seemed strange to that young man when Elisha said this. Fear not. Fear not, for they that be with us are more than they that be with them. Almost imagine he thought, like Robin sometimes says to me, you can't be serious. You're not serious. But the prophet of God didn't stop there, did he? And Elisha prayed and said, Lord, I pray thee, open his eyes that he may see. Oh, God, open my eyes that I may see. And the Lord opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw, and behold, a mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire round about Elisha. Here's the New Testament parallel of that. What should we say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It's God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It's Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine? What about nakedness, peril, sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, no, never, never. In all these things we're more than conquerors. More than conquerors? Through him that loved us, more than conquerors. Those very things that we think are against us are the very things that God uses to work for us in eternal way to glory. Me and Billy were talking before service. He was talking as a young man when he was at home, a boy at home, how his father, you know, they had hard times. He knew what hard times was. Didn't have inside plumbing and things like that. I lived up that holler, Terry, for 5 years, and we didn't have inside plumbing. When we moved from Youngstown, Ohio, the hardest thing I did was carry out a bag of garbage. We moved up that holler. No water, no bathroom. Had to carry it. But just as Billy said, he thanks God for those hard times. It helps him appreciate the things he has now. Oh, God works in us those things, those trials, those difficulties. He uses those very things that we think are against us. The waves, the storms, just God uses just to drive us closer to the shore of eternal glory. Oh, for the relief of our fears, God assures us in verse 10, we may depend upon his presence with us as God, an all-sufficient God. In the worst of times. Are you alone? God says, don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. Because I'm with you. I'm not only within reach, I'm with you. I'm with you always, Christ says, even to the end of the world. Are you dismayed by the power of the enemy? The power of sin within your own heart? The greatness of your trial? God says, don't be. Don't be dismayed, for I am thy God. I am with you. Are you weak? God says there, I will strengthen you. Are you destitute? God says three times, I will help you. When we're at our worst, which is most of the time, God's at his best, and that's all the time. That's all the time. Is that not so? Though your enemies are many and mighty, God tells them in us, fear not, I'm greater than all your enemies. Though your afflictions are painful and long, fear not, I will deliver you, God says. Though your path of duty is demanding, dangerous, fear not. God says, I will uphold you, I will help you. Though the fulfillment of God's promises cannot yet be seen, he says, fear not. Not one promise of God shall fall to the ground. Not one word. That's what Joshua said, didn't he? Time came for Joshua, the one that took up the mantle of Moses. Came time for Joshua to die. They're in the land of Canaan. They're in the promised land now. And old Joshua gathers the elders around his bed. And he said, listen, fellas, I want to remind you of something. I'm going the way of all flesh. My time on this earth's almost gone. But he said, I want to remind you of this. I'm looking back now, and I want you to look back with me. And you're my witnesses. There has not failed one word of one promise that God made to us. Everything He's promised has come to pass. And every child of God can say the same. Fear thou not, verse 14, thou worm Jacob. Whoa, that's not very flattering. Thou worm Jacob. Most people, especially the self-righteous people, religious people, they consider that an insult, wouldn't they? If I stood in the pulpit of most churches around here today and I'd say, you worms, don't let the door hit you in the butt on the way out. It would be what I'd hear. He says, they would say, oh, I'm not a worm. I'm a man. I'm somebody. Old Isaac Watts that wrote, Alas, and Did My Savior Believe? Many, many years ago, 300 years ago, Alas, and Did My Savior Believe? And did my sovereign die? Would he devote that sacred head for such a worm as I? Most modern day hymnals, not ours. But many in the churches have changed that word, changed it to sinners. For sinners such as I, the word worm to them is just too offensive to human pride. They can cross it out all they want, but nonetheless, God says, thou worm, Jacob. The Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, when He was made to be sin for us and hung upon the cross as our substitute, said, I'm a worm and no man. Psalm 22, verse 1. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? Why art thou so far from helping me and from the words of my roaring? Verse 6. But I am a worm. Contemptible. Cursed. Crushed. Beneath the load of God's justice. I'm a worm and no man, a reproach of men and despised of the people. Oh yes, I'm a worm. Jesus Christ died for worms. Jesus Christ came to save worms. Jesus Christ has mercy on worms. I've come to call sinners, not the righteous to repentance. Can you imagine that self-made religious man, that Pharisee standing there in his robe of righteousness that he weaved for himself, and he looks down at that poor publican and he says, God, I'm glad I'm not like that worm. He does now, doesn't he? He does now. Worms, Jesus came to save. He was abased, our Lord Jesus Christ. I'm a worm and no man, that we might be exalted to be with Him in glory. He was cursed that we might be blessed. He was made sin, that despicable thing, that we might be made the very righteousness of God in Him. He was crushed to death under the penalty of sin, that we might be raised to life and freed from sin. And His promise to His redeemed is this: fear not, thou worm Jacob, and ye men of Israel, I will help thee, saith the Lord, thy Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel. Christ will keep His sheep. Let me share with you a brief article by our dear friend that's already now in glory with the Lord Jesus, dear brother Henry Mahan, referring to John 10, verses 27 through 30. My sheep hear my voice, and they follow me, and I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish, and no man can pluck them out of my hand. My Father which gave them to me, they're in my hand, they're in the Father's hand. No man's going to pluck them out. Henry said, I don't panic or despair in this world of religious paganism and corruption. The Lord knows how to deliver His people, them that love Him and worship Him, out of all trial and tribulation. Evil may abound, false teachers increase, the true worship of the Lord may all but perish from the earth. But our God has a people who are chosen by Him, redeemed by His Son and called by His Spirit. He will keep them from falling, and He will keep them till the river rolls its waters at their feet. Then He'll safely bear them over where their Savior they shall meet. When our Lord on one occasion had sent His disciples across the sea, and He yet was on the land, a great storm arose, and they were afraid. It says it was now dark, and Jesus was not yet come. It's dark. Oh, my soul. It's dark. Sometimes it seems so dark. But what makes it worse for a child of God, they feel Jesus has not yet come. I cry in the night, but heaven seems like it has brass doors. Jesus had not yet come, and they were afraid. And then they look. They look, oh my soul. Here comes Jesus Christ, the great shepherd, walking on that stormy sea. Yeah. Just as easy as I'm walking here. And he says, don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. It is I. Don't be afraid. Oh, when you're about to fall, Christ says, I will uphold you with the right hand of my righteousness. Now let's look briefly at verse 10. The right hand of God. The right hand of God. I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness. What does that mean? The right hand of God. What's the meaning of that? What does that signify? What's that a picture of? It's a figure. Because God Almighty doesn't have hands. The God-man does, but God Almighty in His pure spiritual essence doesn't have hands. It's a picture of His honor, of His power, of His majesty. In Eastern countries, and here as well, but people there use their hands so much in speech. Even in the scriptures, it speaks of the striking of hands, the seal of bargain, the washing of hands. Pilate did that, didn't he? I'm innocent of the blood. His hands wasn't dirty. That was a symbol of I'm innocent. His blood's not on my hands. Even God Himself says in Isaiah chapter 65, verse 2, I've spread out my hands all day long to a rebellious people, which walketh in a way that was not good, and in their own thoughts. And the Lord God Almighty made flesh said, come unto me. I'm sure He extended His hands. Come unto me, all ye that labor and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. And in our own country. The action of the hand is made to use, or rather is used in force or to contribute to what we may be saying. I can't help but think of this when years ago I was preaching and my oldest son, Larry Dell, was just a little toad about this high, and he was standing in the pew next to his mother, and I was preaching and I glanced down. He was keeping perfect time with me. Every gesture I made, he made. He wasn't saying a word, but he was. I sometimes say concerning Robin, if you tie her hands, she wouldn't be able to say a word. Oh, but it means this. When we read that God will withhold us with His right hand of righteousness, it's the place of omnipotence. The place of omnipotence. The place of all power. Exodus 7 and 5. God speaking and says, the Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord when I stretch forth my hand upon Egypt and bring the children of Israel from among them. I'm going to bring them out. God's going to bring us out of Egypt too, hasn't He? He has and He is and He will. And they sing the song at the Red Sea, after they crossed the Red Sea rather. Thy right hand, O Lord, has become glorious in power. Thy right hand, O Lord, had dashed in pieces the enemy. Thou in thy mercy hast led forth the people which thou hast redeemed. Thou stretchest out thy right hand, the earth swallowed them up. Thou hast guided them to in thy strength unto thy holy habitation. Here's John Newton's verse that he had written upon the wall of his study. Deuteronomy chapter 5, verse 15. Remember. God says, and remember that you were a servant in the land of Egypt, and that the Lord thy God brought thee out thence through a mighty hand and by a stretched out arm. Remember where you were. When I came to you, and every child of God, every saved sinner knows that so. They know that Jesus Christ is always mighty to save to the uttermost every sinner that comes to God by Him. Isaiah 59 and 1. Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save. Again, every child of God knows the truth of that. He reached down His hand. I'm almost tempted to sing. I should say, attempt to sing. But I'll just read it. Once my soul was astray from the heavenly way, and I was wretched and vile as could be. Sure was. But thank God He didn't leave me there. But my Savior in love gave me peace from above when He reached down His hand through me. I was near to despair when He came to me there, and He showed me that I could be free. Then He lifted my feet, gave me gladness complete when He reached down His hand for me. Oh, when my Savior reached down for me, He had to reach way down for me. I was lost and undone without God or His Son when He reached down His hand for me. Larry, you remember that. Psalm 40. I waited patiently for the Lord, and He inclined unto me and heard my cry. He brought me up also out of the horrible pit, out of the miry clay, and set my feet up on a rock, and established my goings, and He put a new song in my mouth, even praise unto our God. Here's another thing. Speaking of the right hand of God's righteousness, that's the Lord Jesus Christ, is it not? Is it not? Listen to these verses. Psalm 89, verse 13. Thou, God, has a mighty arm, strong in thy hand, and high in thy right hand. Justice and judgment are the habitation of thy throne. Mercy and truth shall go before thy face. That must be Christ. Verse 1 of Psalm 98. Oh, sing unto the Lord a new song, for He does marvelous things. His right hand and His holy arm have gotten Him the victory. It is finished. It is finished. Psalm 110, verse 1. The Lord said unto my Lord, set thou at my right hand. This is God speaking to His Son. After He had attained our eternal redemption, after that He had trod the winepress of mine, enduring the cross, despising the shame, God says, set thou on my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool. I said that some folks can hardly talk if you would tie their hands. Well, God Almighty will not be spoken to, and He won't speak to anyone except through that man of His right hand, the Lord Jesus Christ. God, Hebrews chapter 1. God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in times past unto the fathers by the prophets, had in these last days spoken unto us by His Son, whom He hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also He made the world, who being the brightness of His glory and the express image of His person, and upholding all things by the word of His power, when He had by Himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the Majesty on high. Oh, what blessedness this is to consider. The hand of the Lord Jesus Christ, in our nature, made like unto His brethren, unceasingly stretched out to lead His sheep. His ears ever open to their prayers, their cries, their needs, and His eyes ever up on them. He never slumbers or sleeps. Billy, when we go to bed tonight, we wake up in the morning, we turn on the news, the bad news, and we learned that in the neighborhood there was thefts, murders, crime. We slept right through it. We slept right through it. When we lie down and sleep, David said, I will lie down and sleep in peace. Why, David? How can you do that? Don't you have any troubles? Don't you have any enemies? Oh, yeah. But the captain of my salvation, my faithful shepherd, he never slumbers. He never sleeps. He's always there. He's always watching over his sheep. The right hand of God is the place of honor. Oh, that's reserved for the Lord Jesus Christ, is it not? I hadn't been here too long. Man, it'll be 11 years this year. Y'all been putting up with me for 11 years. Shake your head, Delilah. I don't blame you. But it wasn't long, if I remember right, when I was first here. Bobby, I think it was you and Lester's 50th wedding anniversary. Y'all had a get-together up at Rick's up in Lincoln. You asked me to come. I think your former boss was there, Lester's friend. I knew those who were from the church that was there, but most of them I didn't know. I was by myself, and they seated me at a little table over in the corner. Everyone was sitting there. Bobby Mess at the head of the table. She looked and saw me. She said, "Hey, Larry, what are you doing there? You get up. You sit right here. You sit up here next to us." I sat right down. I thought, I got off of that little table at their right hand. And I thought, that's an honor. That's an honor. On this occasion, they thought of me. Oh, the Lord Jesus, the Lord God said to his son, "Sit on my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool." He said to Caiaphas, the high priest, he said, "Hereafter," Caiaphas said, I adjure thee, you tell me right now, I demand it, are you the Son of God?" He said, "You got that right. You got that right. You have said it. Thou hast said," the Lord was saying to him, "yes, exactly. That's exactly right. I'm the Son of God. Hereafter ye shall see the Son of Man sitting on the right hand of power and coming in the clouds of heaven. It's he that says to us, 'Fear thou not. I will uphold you with the right hand of my righteousness.'" The devil whispers, doesn't he? "I'm going to trip you up. You're going down. You're going down. I've got you now." And God says, "No, I'm going to hold you up." Unbelief whispers to us, "You're going to fall one day. You're going to perish." And God says, "No, you won't. I'm going to hold you up." Your flesh cries out, "I can never bear up under this trial, under this cross." God says, "Oh, yes, you can, because I'm going to hold you up." God says, "I will uphold you." What is more helpless than a young child, especially one just beginning to walk without his mother's hand? You mothers can identify with this. You take that young daughter or that young son, boy, they're just learning to walk, but you take them by the hand. Lead them along. Oh, what is more helpless? How helpless we would be. We are without Christ. We can't stand. We can't walk. But God says, don't be afraid, because I'll take your right hand. I'll take you by the hand. Don't be afraid. I'm going to help you. The picture is, I'll walk with you hand in hand. I'll guide you and lead you along. I will hold you up when you're weak. I'll pick you up when you fall. Let me close. No wonder the Lord says, "Don't be afraid. Fear not, I will uphold you with my right hand. Hearken unto me, O house of Jacob, and all the remnant of the house of Israel, which are born by me from the belly, which are carried from the womb to the tomb. And even to your old age I am he." Oh, how things are changing. But our God doesn't change. "And even to hoar hairs I will carry you. I'll carry you. I have made and I will bear, even I will carry and I will deliver you." He'll hold to my hand. He'll hold to our hand. "As over death's river I go, and safe I will be, in beautiful heaven I know. And that will show me the path of life. In thy presence is fullness of joy. At thy right hand, pleasures forevermore." Isaiah 51, verse 11. "Therefore, the redeemed of the Lord shall return and come with singing unto Zion." Boy, ain't nobody will tell me to keep quiet then. I'm going to sing. "Come with singing unto Zion, and everlasting joy shall be upon their head. They shall obtain gladness and joy, and sorrow and mourning shall flee away." Someone said, "Place. Heaven, rather, is a place where sorrow can never be and where joy can never die." Sorrow can never live, and joy shall never die. God bless you. God bless you.